Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message from March 2011.
Grace to you. Greetings from Glenpool. It's March 2012. It's been 3 months since I spoke to you at the beginning of December, introducing December's message. We didn't have a meeting at the end of December in Colleyville, and so we didn't send out a message in January. And then at the end of January at our meeting, somehow I paused the recording in the just after 6 minutes of the message, and so we didn't get a recording of January's message. And I was so upset with myself over that. And I felt the Father just speak to me and release me from the responsibility and the anxiety of feeling responsible to get a message out to everyone. And He just said to leave it alone. And so I did. And that's not to say that at some point I won't go back in the office here and perhaps preach that message so that there'll be a completeness to the Hebrew series. But anyway, for now, we left it alone. I know that upset some of you. We had phone calls and we had emails. Where is my CD or where is the message? I can't get it on iTunes. Well, please forgive us. And we're happy that we've got a message for the month of March. We sent out our receipts for your giving in 2011, along with a picture for our family. And if you didn't get your letter, it's quite possible that you had a change of address during the year. We had a number returned where the addresses had changed and there was no forwarding order left with the post office, or the forwarding order had expired. And so if you didn't get your receipt and you need it, just contact our office and we will send it out to you. Let me say a big word of thank you to those of you who did give during 2011. Wow, we are so blessed by the faithfulness of God expressed through His people in your giving. And you've blessed us tremendously. And so we just want to say thank you to you for your love, your faithfulness, and your kindness in just ministering to us in this way. We thank God for you and speak a wonderful harvest on you for the seed that you have sown into our lives. On Saturday afternoon, just before we had the meeting in Colleyville this past weekend, 2 hours literally before the meeting was to begin, I received a text from a friend of ours in Al Ain, a city in Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates. Chris and Nolene Shaw are precious friends who we've spent time with the last 3 years when they've been in the States on furlough. And Chris was woken up with a word from the Lord for us. And I shared it with the folks on Saturday night, and I want to share the word with you. John and Bev, I just woke up after midnight here, so strongly led to pray for you and tonight's meeting. Feel impression that tonight there will be a violence of grace. Violent equals sudden, unexpected, strong. That the spirit of life will flow like a liquid, covering all lumps, gaps, imperfections, filling in the gaps and smoothing everything. He will literally cover over every gap and every perceived flaw. I'm excited for what He is doing tonight and will go back to bed praying for you both and y'all, Chris. Chris then sent me a follow-up email and said as he was going back to sleep, the Lord just shared with him how excited, and the word that the Lord gave him was exhilarated he was, to be meeting with us on Saturday night. I had that sense as I was sharing of the excitement of the Lord, of His people hearing the word of truth, hearing the word of grace, hearing the word of His acceptance of the completed work of His Son in the sacrifice that He made on behalf of us, and longing for His people to get a hold of that truth and get liberated by believing the word, believing what He has told us in His word. So that's my prayer as you listen to this, that there will be a violence of grace, that grace will violently break down and tear down the strongholds of the lies that we have believed that have caused us not to enjoy the fruit of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and that there will be the Spirit of life will fill the gaps, and there'll just be a healing in many lives, even as you listen to this message. Another word of explanation is this. We have a dear friend who's become such a precious friend to Bev. They talk daily and take the covenant meal together virtually daily over the phone and pray together for people and situations. And the day after we had our meeting in Colleyville at the end of January, we had lunch with Karen in Dallas. And she shared with me a dream that she had had previous night. And in the dream, she saw the Lord holding me by the ankles like you would a child, upside down. And he was tickling me, and I was giggling, and I was so happy. And the Lord said to her, I'm lifing, John. In other words, he was just putting life back into me by just restoring me to the joy and the carefreeness of being a child loved by the Father. And the Lord, when she woke up, told her to give me a button that her grandmother had given her in 1972. Karen had a very difficult childhood, but the one person who really cared for her, loved her, and prayed for her was her grandmother. And in 1972, her grandmother gave her this button that says, it's never too late to have a happy childhood. And the Lord told her to give me that button. And when she gave it to me, I just burst out giggling and laughing. And the joy of the Lord came all over me. And I want to tell you, this past month has just been a wonderful month of just being exhilarated by the joy of the Lord and excited. He added to that phrase, it's never too late to have a happy childhood. He gave me the phrase without parental supervision, because many of us have this specter of our parents looking over our shoulder, or our mothers giving us the evil eye when we're misbehaving, when we're not doing what we should. And we live as if there's adult supervision. And the Lord wants to free you from that, just to be the child. And it's so significant in the kingdom. He said, unless you are converted and become a little child. And then he said another place, unless you receive the kingdom as a little child, you shall by no other means enter therein. It takes a childlikeness to receive the things of the kingdom and to enter into the things of the kingdom. And so I just feel like that's what he's doing through the truth of his word. He's freeing us from the burdens that we've carried just to have a happy childhood. As a result of that word, the Lord just led me to stop doing a number of things. Two of the things I stopped was Facebook and Twitter. They were not a joy anymore. They were a burden because of the political agendas of people, and also because people would use the forum to ask me theological questions and counseling questions. And instead of it being a social media, it became something burdensome to me. So I quit, as well as a few other things, because the Lord is serious. He wants me to have a happy childhood. He's just restoring my life, and I'm so happy with what he's doing. And I think you're going to reap the benefit of what he's doing in me as I share the word of truth and the word of life with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to just breathe life into us. Let that Spirit of life just breathe into us, and just be like a oil on troubled water in our lives. And then I pray, Lord, for that the grace of God to violently destroy the lies of the enemy that we have believed because of the mixture of the covenants, because the church has so clung to the law and clung to old covenant instead of letting it go and embracing the new covenant. So I pray for the word of truth just to set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. We have quite a few new folk here with us, and so I just want to share with you what my heart has been in studying the book of Hebrews, and that is this. I've taken from Hebrews 13 the phrase that the writer to the Hebrews uses: it is good that the heart be established in grace. And that's what we've been believing for, that our hearts will be established in grace. That never again will we be able to be manipulated by anyone who comes and says, if you will do such and such, God will. But we'll know that because what Jesus has done, God will. That's it. Jesus has fully done everything that is required for us to receive what we looked at last month, and that is the inheritance. We are heirs. He is the testator of this new testament, this new covenant that comes into effect, we saw last month, upon the death of the testator. And then the inheritance devolves upon all the heirs and simply has to be received. And so that's us. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, let's read from the first verse. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered for the worshippers, and you've got to get this phrase in your spirit, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. Once purified, you have no more consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, that's under the shadow system, there is a reminder of sins every year, and we've looked at that before. The fact that they were offered year by year is an indication that they never perfected the worshipper, and so by their repetitiveness, it marked their ineffectiveness. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, this is really from David in the Psalms, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but this is in the words of the Son of the Messiah. This is what he said. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. See, the first covenant, the old covenant, with all that it involves, the law, the priesthood, the sacrifices. God came to the place where he said, I have no delight in them. And the reason was is they could never perfect the worshippers. And so it never led to an intimate relationship with God, which is what he's longed for with his people all along. He wants to make it possible for us to come into his presence and sit down and relax in his presence without any sense of guilt, which we're going to look at next month. Because all that we're looking at this month builds to this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, let us draw near. The Father wants us to draw near. And it's based on the blood of Jesus. We don't have to do anything to get nearer to God. Except by faith, receive that Jesus has made the way into the Father's presence completely open. It's just, it's awesome. But he has to take away the first in order to establish the second. You can't have a mixture of the two. And I'm telling you, everything I'm going to tell you tonight that causes guilt, that causes condemnation, that causes fear in believers, is because we have a mixture of two covenants. We're trying to relate to God on the basis of two covenants, and they do not work.
And the reason is this: if you think you have to do anything to gain God's approval, that is under the first covenant, and you need a high priest then to mediate for you with animal sacrifices. If you're in any works, you're going to need animal sacrifices, because you're going to fail in your works. Your works are filthy rags. You cannot do enough righteousness to be approved by God. So you're going to have a priest, because Jesus will not mediate the old covenant. Isn't that right? He's the mediator of the new covenant in His blood. He would never go against the merits of His blood by trying to mediate the law which He came to do away with. And God announced it in Psalms: a body hast thou prepared me. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will. Now the writer of Hebrews is going to grab that word will. And here's what I want you to see tonight. What is the will of God for you? See, for most of us, when you think of the will of God, you think in terms of something that you do in your life. Something, how do you spend your life? How what are you doing for God? What is the will of God concerning you? And He tells us. Verse 9. Then He said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified. Not are being sanctified. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In fact, if you look at that word, the translation in your Bibles, for all is in italics, because it's not in the original Greek. The original word is at once. It's used in 1 Corinthians 15:6, of where Paul is listing all the people who saw Jesus after His resurrection, and it says He was seen by 500 at once, at one time. At one moment in time, you were sanctified by the offering of the blood of Jesus. See, we have such a hangover of works because we have thought, okay, God saved me, but this process of sanctification has got something to do with me. That's obscene. Do you think God would leave anything up to you if He gave His Son? You see? He gave His Son to do the perfect work. It's a complete work. It makes access to the Father not just possible, but immediate. So He didn't start you on a process of sanctification that by the end of your life, you might get to the place where finally you can ascend into this place of ascending in the hill of the Lord and standing in His holy place with clean hands and a pure heart. It's all done. You couldn't get there with cleaning your own hands and purifying your own heart, could you?
No.
It never worked. Nobody got there. So you had to start all over again after the next day of atonement.
Wow.
Under the old system. See, it doesn't work. But by the blood of Jesus, we have instant access to the presence of the Father. He's just telling us why it's possible. He's done it. Jesus did it. Now read on. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That reminds me of so much of our Christian discipline. Daily, repeatedly, we're praying, we're reading our Bibles. Why? Many times, not just for intimate relationship with God, but because we think somehow we're gaining something from Him by doing it. Then it's an offering for sin. We're adding to the finished work of Jesus. Listen, to prostitute prayer to your need for God's acceptance is an affront to the blood of Jesus. Prayer was never meant to be a work. Prayer was meant to be the intimate cry of your heart to a loving Father as you respond to Him and converse with Him and share your life with Him and listen to His voice as He talks to you. Prayer is not one-way conversation. It's not going through my list. See, and what we've done is, yes, we don't offer animals anymore, but we've got a lot of other sacrifices.
Here we go. That's right.
A lot of sacrifices. There are so many people who have sacrificed their marriages serving the Lord because they say, well, this is a sacrifice. I'm not spending time as I should with my wife, but I'm serving Jesus. Sacrificing your children on the altar of ministry. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Sat down. Sat down. It's over. He sat down. He sat down. You can get a revelation of that. It's done. He sat down. He doesn't have to stand to minister continually on your behalf. It's done. He's not even worried that you're not going to make it. He sat down. He's not pacing the floor, anxious over you, your failure. He sat down. Because nothing is predicated on what you do. Everything is predicated on the completeness and the perfection of His sacrifice once for all. A sacrifice that completes all the requirements of what He calls the shadow. See, the law is the shadow. And Colossians chapter 2 says, these are the shadow of which Christ is the substance. And to go back to my illustration, why kiss the photograph when you have the presence of the person? Yes. It would be crazy for me to kiss Bev's photograph when she's right there. So if I in any way romance any part of the old covenant, I'm kissing a photograph. If I in any way get sucked back into keeping the feasts of the old covenant, I'm kissing the photograph and neglecting Jesus. People are burnt out. They've tried it all. They're doing the sacrifices and all they're doing is they're burnt out. Because they're not trusting in Jesus. Because we're kissing the shadow when the substance is right there. Do not be seduced into spending any time being involved with the shadow.
Amen.
When the substance is Christ. Yes. See, it's Him. It's Jesus. Everything is Jesus and Jesus is everything. Some of you have heard me share the story before of A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, heard about D.L. Moody, how, you know, D.L. Moody had been a great preacher, but then D.L. Moody had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and God had so met him, and his preaching all of a sudden became so powerful, and people were just being saved by the hundreds as he preached in Chicago. So A.B. Simpson went to go and hear him because he thought, I've got to know the secret of his power because I'm so tired, I'm so burnt out. And he went and into the meeting and he sat down at the back and he opened his attaché case to get his Bible out. And at that point, the leader of the song service stopped and said this, isn't it wonderful that everything is in Jesus and Jesus is everything? And that hit A.B. Simpson, he closed his attaché case and he said, that's it. And he walked out. He never heard D.L. Moody preach. And that became the theme of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, which is now called TEAM, the Evangelical Alliance Mission. They have mission work all over. But that was, everything is in Jesus and Jesus is everything. Ah, that seems too simple. Can't we add something? No, the rest is shadow. Everything is Jesus and Jesus is everything. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and you are complete in Him. You'll never get complete by running after the shadow.
Right.
You only get complete by embracing the substance who is available to you completely because of the sacrifice of His blood. The second thing I want us to, phrase I want to look at is this consciousness of sin. Because He said in verse 2, the worshippers once cleansed, if the animal sacrifices were effective, the worshippers would, once cleansed, would have no consciousness of sin. Why do we have a consciousness of sin? We're mixing the covenants and we're keeping sin alive.
Yeah.
By continually going back to the law. See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the power of sin is the law. So if in any way, when we talk about law, let's make it very simple. Law equals me thinking I have to do something to be approved by God. Or I have to avoid doing some things to be approved by God, because then I will be holy. The law, the whole performance thing, keeps sin alive. So we keep having this consciousness of sin. And the simple bottom line thing is, why we have a consciousness of sin is because we haven't believed in the effectiveness of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. We don't believe His shed blood is enough. Because if we did, we'd be resting.
Yeah.
We'd be free. We'd be happy. Because we know, I don't have to do a thing to get into His presence. And even when I have royally blown it, I'm still in His presence.
Right. Wow.
See, and that's the hardest thing for us to embrace. Because we're so used to the condemnation of the law. Now, here's one of the things that is pretty amazing. And where the Catholic Church got one thing that really helped people was this. Jesus had said to His disciples, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And so in going to the confessional, many Catholics would experience a release. And we don't practice that in evangelical Christianity. Nobody ever tells you, you're forgiven. And we should. We should be declaring it.
Yeah.
You are forgiven. Yeah. You don't have to do another thing. The blood of Jesus is fully effective. We need to be encouraging one another with the fact that sin is completely atoned for. It's dealt with. It's gone. The best thing anyone in leadership can do is from the pulpit is say to people, you are all forgiven. You are free of condemnation. You are free of guilt, because our confidence is not in the way you've behaved this past week, but in the power of the blood of Jesus and His finished work on the cross. And that's what we're trusting. We're not trusting that you're up to date with your confession or you're up to date with your prayer life. See, try that coinage when you get to heaven. It won't work. The only coinage that works is the blood of Jesus. When we get into Hebrews 11, we're getting into the great chapter on faith. And it's an amazing chapter. Now, why does He spend an entire chapter teaching about faith and talking about faith? What's that?
It's the bottom line.
It's the bottom line. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what are you trusting in? What are you believing? See, what are we putting our faith in? For many of us, we've been taught to put our trust in our up-to-date confession or our being up-to-date in our prayer life. Or, you know, I've done this. I can tick that off. Every Sunday we tick off, yep, done that. We're in good shape. But we haven't trusted completely in what the writer declares concerning the blood of Jesus. So I'm going to just look at a few things that we haven't believed in, and that's why we still have a consciousness of sin. First of all, the first thing that you have to put your trust in is what the will of God is for you. And The writer of the Hebrew declares that his will is, by that will, we have been sanctified. Yeah. Now, we're going to have to look at this word a little bit. The word sanctified is in the perfect tense in the Greek. The perfect tense is the tense of a resultant state of being based on a past action. So, for example, when I say concerning Bev and I, we are married, I use the perfect tense. We are in a state of being married. We got married 40 years ago. We had our 39th in January. 39 years ago, we got married. And that was the event that got us through the door, but that the resultant state of being is that we are married. Use the perfect tense in the Greek for that. It emphasizes the state of being. And he says, by that will, we have been sanctified. Passive mood, which means you can't do it, he did it. It is the will of God that by the sacrifice of Jesus, that's what he said how it happened, through the offering of the body of Jesus at once, you were sanctified. As far as God is concerned, his will, unthwarted, fulfilled in Jesus, is you are sanctified.
Yes. Amen.
I receive it.
Amen.
Now, does that mean you're perfect? No. You see, the root of the word sanctified is simply this. You're set apart. See, God took you out of the domain of the domination of sin, and he set you apart for himself, made intimate relationship with himself possible. It says nothing about your state. It just says simply from what God's perspective is, you are put in a place of separation to himself where he sees you as holy. Whether you feel holy or not makes not a lick of difference to God, because his will was that you, once for all, through the sacrifice of his son, at one time, were sanctified.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you this. Believing in your mess will only keep you in your mess. Yes. Believing that you are sanctified will produce sanctification in your life. See, if you keep looking at all the stuff that's wrong with you, you'll stay there. But if you start believing that the will of God was manifested in Jesus for you to be sanctified, and as far as God is concerned, by his will, you are sanctified. You're in a state of being sanctified at once. So there's the word. At once, not once for all, at once, at one moment, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, when did that happen? It happened at the cross.
Yeah.
You see, it didn't just happen when you believed in him. It happened at the cross. See, when we go back and we look at the cross, we suddenly recognize, hey, I was there. See, the cross wasn't about just Jesus. I was there. You were there. Your whole thing began at the cross because you were there in him.
Amen.
We're so focused in on ourselves here and where we are and our history and all the rest of it. And some of us have to just revisit the cross and say, hey, when he died, I died. And that's what we demonstrated when we went through the waters of baptism. It wasn't, okay, now I'm hoping that death works in me. No, no, no. You died in Christ. And you were just demonstrating it. Now, some of you exercised faith when we had the baptismal service at and stuff broke off of many of you. And many of you can testify to wonderful deliverance that took place in that. But it was simply exercising faith that what happened at Calvary be affected in your life. So, believing his will. What is the will of God for me? To believe that it's done. The second thing we need to exercise faith in is that it is once for all. At once. That there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That there's nothing that you can do And there's no other means. You can't go back to anything under the old covenant and try to get at least an assuaging of your conscience. You see, I get so tired of people going back to some old covenant passages and using them. You know, like, create in me a clean heart, O God. You got one.
Yeah.
He can't create another one. He gave you one.
Right.
You got a clean heart.
Right.
Come on, people.
Right.
We need to apply the truth of the book of Hebrews. We're not living under the old covenant in David's time.
Right.
Search me, O God. No. He has already searched Jesus. And the Lamb was without blemish. And you're accepted because of the Lamb. And so you're without blemish because you've put your faith in Jesus. God's never going to search you out. Because what'll he find? If he searches beyond the blood of Jesus, he'll find all kinds of crud. But he can't see beyond the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
So you never need to say, God, search me and try my heart. You know, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Forget it. That's a denial of, by his will you have been sanctified by the offering of the blood of Jesus at once. See, that's why we have this consciousness of sin. Because you sing, create in me a clean heart, O God, and then you start, the enemy starts telling you, showing you all the dirty areas. And you become so self-conscious and you slink away. You say, search me, O God, and you think, oh God, don't search too deeply. Because I know all the stuff is in there. You know, and we forget that Jesus is the full and sufficient sacrifice and atonement for sin once for all. Okay, let's move on. It gets better. We need to believe in that once for all. And then the next thing we need to exercise faith in is that he sat down. That it's over. That there's nothing left to do. He sat down. Ha! Ah, what sublime words those are. Ephesians 1, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He prays that the Ephesians would have a picture, have a revelation of the power that was at work in Jesus. And he said, it's the power that is at work within you. The same power by which he raised Jesus from the dead and did what? And seated him at his right hand. And the next words are, far above all principalities and powers. What are you doing messing with principalities and powers? You're far above them.
Amen.
What are you doing getting your identity over spiritual warfare? It's beneath you. You're far above. What are you doing spending your time of prayer wrestling with demons? You're far above. Tell him who you are. You're in Christ.
Amen.
The power that is at work within you is the same power that raised him to be seated at the right hand of God, far above all principalities and powers and above every name that is named, both in this world and that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet for the sake of his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are his fullness.
Yeah.
We're not becoming his fullness. It's done. And it's all by the same power by which he raised Jesus from the dead. And why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Because his resurrection was an affirmation and a sign to all of us that his work was completely finished. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, he would have died for his own sin. But the fact that he was raised is a clear indication that his sacrifice was acceptable on our behalf. Far above. He sat down. Far above. And Ephesians 2, you're seated. Together with him. In heavenly places. Yeehaw! He sat down. Man, God's not anxious about you making it. He sat down. You're going to cross the finishing line. You're going to make it. He sat down. Ooh, Jesus, this is good stuff. Okay, the next thing is that we've got to exercise faith in. And I'm going to go beyond this word sanctified in verse 10. Okay, we read verse 10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Okay? The perfected is perfect tense. In other words, it's done. You are already perfect. As far as God is concerned, you're perfect. Why? Because the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice is perfect. So as far as God is concerned, when he looks at you, you're perfect. Are you flawless? No, but he has already declared you, he's sanctified you already, verse 10 says. But now, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You are not being sanctified. The process of the work of God's grace and Spirit within you is not bringing you to perfection. It's just working in you what you are already. You're perfect. There's no goal in view, and there's no time period, and there's no program by which, you know, you've got to be done in certain tasks by a certain time, because he's already perfected you. The word says it. Now, there's a work of sanctification. All of us can attest to that. There's this transformation that's happening in all of us as God is transforming us within. So there is a process of sanctification. But I'm telling you how God sees it. God says you are already sanctified and you are already perfected. Can we just celebrate that? Can we just do a little jig over that? Instead of looking at ourselves and looking at one another and just focusing on the imperfections and spending our lives trying to change us and spending our lives trying to modify everybody else around us. Can we just embrace what God says and believe the truth of the gospel? Because the quicker we believe the truth of the gospel, the quicker God is going to be able to do the transformation and fulfill his purpose, which is what? To make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. He doesn't want you to spend any time preoccupied with self-improvement.
Amen.
Give yourself away. Just give yourself away. Just become seed conscious instead of need conscious.
Amen.
Just come to the realization, I am the seed of Abraham that God is seeding into all the earth to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And I don't have to wait until I feel that I'm complete enough and equipped enough and mature enough and some pastor puts his hand on me and anoints me with oil and says, okay, now you're officially ordained. God says you're already complete in Christ. Go and do the works of Jesus. See, it's like we're postponing. I love the fact that we're 100-something people. But you know what? I wish there were 100 groups meeting from people who had been coming here. And they're like, wow, I've got it. I need to teach others. And you're gathering people in your home. And you're pouring into them. I don't want to keep going on forever with a meeting in a home. I want you all to get the vision and start pouring it into others. Because you're blessed to be a blessing. Yeah. You're never going to get to the place where you feel like, okay, now I've got it. Whew. Man, now I can do it. No. Then you're trusting in yourself. But just say, oh man, I've got something to share. And go and do it. Now, don't feel condemned about that. But that's just my vision. You know, that people get it. I've said this to Bev this past week. My vision is that lots of these little meetings will spring up as people get hold of it so that we don't all gather in the Barnard's home, you know, once a month. But there are meetings going all over, and it is happening. Praise God. There is a work of sanctification going on, but it's not in order to get perfect. You start from perfection. God's just working in you what He's already made you. Can we relax? Can we just have a happy childhood without parental supervision? Can we just start enjoying being a child of the King? All right, let's move right along. Let's take up from verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Here's what we have problems believing. See, the enemy knows that we are so good on recording the past. And we have these memories of the past. And He keeps on pressing buttons in our lives to resurrect the past. And if those memories have not been healed, we so easily fall back into guilt or condemnation or anger or hurt, rejection, all of these other things. And so as a result, sin just keeps alive in us. And what we've got to see is that the word, where there is remission, what does this word remission mean? And the Greek word is the word aphesis, which is the word for forgiveness. It's also the word that was used in Jesus' time of divorce. And those of you who've listened to the CDs on the freedom of forgiveness know that I deal with all the words for forgiveness. It's the most commonly used word in the Greek language and the equivalent in the Hebrew Bible. It's more commonly word used in the Greek New Testament for forgiveness. Aphesis. It is a remission, a sending away. Sent away. Remitted. The word aphesis is meant to be a legal cancellation. In other words, we entered into a covenant relationship and all of the obligations that you took upon yourself through entering into that contract, I now release you from. I cancel the debt. That's the word forgive. And so often, we don't know how to make those clean breaks in relationships. We don't know how to send things away. We say, I forgive, but we keep on holding on to stuff. And I think we do it because we don't understand how complete God's forgiveness is. You see, there are verses of Scripture that tell us how complete it is. As far as the east is from the west. Can you measure that? I mean, it's a picture that we learned in Sunday school. But it still doesn't get inside. Why? Because we have continual reminders because of mixture of the covenants. The pulpits of our country so often keep reminding us of sin instead of pointing to the finished work of Jesus. And as a result, you have people who are more sin conscious than they are Christ conscious. We have a sin consciousness rather than a finished work of Jesus consciousness. And as a result of that, we just go for years trying to get free. And I'm telling you, freedom comes when you believe the truth. And that is this. If God said, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember. Well, can you embrace that? Why can't we embrace? Well, we've got so much crud still alive in us, you know, that keeps on dragging us and pulling us back. I'm telling you, folks, I really believe this with all of my heart. We have not embraced fully by faith the completeness of what Jesus has done. And so we keep alive a lot of what God has already forgotten. And we keep dealing with stuff over and over and over and over again. And so guilt is our constant companion. Condemnation is constantly with us. Fear is with us. Rejection is with us. Because we just don't believe that He sat down. And that your sins are remitted. And there's no sacrifice for sin needed. You cannot do one thing to please God by what you do to atone for what is in your past. Not a thing. Not a single thing. There's no other sacrifice for sin. It's done. We've seen it tonight. It's once for all. It's done. It's done. It's done. It's done. He sat down. It's the will of God. By that will you have been sanctified. It's done. Listen, if we could get up every day and say, by the will of God, I have been sanctified. Today, I am not focusing on trying to get holy because God has declared me to be sanctified. By the will of God, I am perfected. I am not trying to get perfect. Today, I am not focusing for one moment on trying to change me. But today, I'm going to walk in the joy of the Father's love. And inevitably, that love is going to move you to touch the lives of other people. You see, we're postponing being a blessing because we don't feel quite there. Wherever there is. And unfortunately, we've got a host of preachers who'll tell us that there is where they are. And if you'll do what I did, you'll have what I've got. And you'll be blessed like I am. And so people keep going back every Sunday because they don't feel that they're there yet. And then they discover that the preacher's got clay feet, and then they get disillusioned. And they think, I can't do this anymore. So they quit church, and they're estranged from the life of Jesus because they were not told who they are. Come on. That they're complete in Christ. Amen. And that the sacrifice of Jesus... Can you get the picture of Jesus sitting down? He sat down. He sat down. The priests stand continually to minister. You got to keep at it. You got to keep going. You got to keep doing. There's stuff to be done. And there's... He sat down. He sat down. So guess what? Sit down.
That's good. That's good.
Because you're seated with Him.
That's right.
See, and you can't change you. So, it's up to Him. And if He likes you the way you are today, and He's not changing you today, you might as well like you today. And recognize that He's doing His work in His way, at His pace, and most times He doesn't want us involved in it at all. Because if we're involved in it all, we might take a little bit of credit for it.
That's right.
So He does it under the radar, and suddenly you discover, man, I'm changed. How did that happen? And we try to work out a formula. Well, you know, I did spend that time in prayer back there. So that probably was, see, that's the seed of what, no. It's just His grace. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Oh, glory to God. He sat down. Oh, Father, give us a picture of the Son seated at your right hand. Let me tell you a little story. I rode my motorcycle to Key West, Florida this past month. I rode 3,800 miles. And at a total blast, Abev flew down and spent a few days with me on Sanibel Island on the way. She didn't ride with me.
He did pick me up at the airport on a motorbike, though.
Yeah, we rode around on the motorcycle down there. But anyway, I don't know. I just had a wonderful time, just having a happy childhood, just being with my father, and it was wonderful. I was coming back through Miami, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit said, go to the Biltmore. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you what happened. About 15 years ago, Bev and I were going to go flying to South Africa, and at that time, American Airlines was the code share partner with South African Airways, so we'd fly into Miami, and then we'd get on the South African Airways plane and fly to Johannesburg. And we got to Miami, and they had damaged the plane in New York before it flew down to Miami, so the flight couldn't leave that night. So they were putting everyone in hotels, and we were flying coach. But we had to go and line up and get assigned to hotels, and the guy who we were dealing with must have liked, but we just know it was the favor of God. He liked Bev. So he sent us to the first class line, and we got placed in the Biltmore Hotel in Coral Gables, which is a gorgeous hotel. So it was like, well, this is a God moment for us. And so we went to the room, and Bev was tired, so she said, I'm going to have a nap. I said, well, I'm going downstairs. She said, well, don't have too much fun without me. So I came back after a bit, and I said, Bev, come on, there's no time to sleep. There's too much to explore here. So out we went, and we walked on the golf course. They've got the largest swimming pool in the Northern Hemisphere at the hotel there, and gorgeous golf course lying ahead of the hotel. And so Bev steps out on the golf course, and she turns around and looks at the hotel, and it's 10 stories, and then there's a tower, a central tower, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, which are all individual suites. And so Bev comes to me and says, come on, we're going up to the 15th floor. And I said, there'll be a private elevator. Those are suites. There's no way we can get up there. And Bev said, let's go. So we ride the elevator to the 10th floor and then go over to the private elevator that goes up, press the button for the 15th floor, and lo and behold, we step out in the 15th floor, and housekeeping is cleaning the suite. So we started going, and Bev had seen this open door facing south over Coral Gables and to the east, southeast Miami. And so she starts walking out, and I find the maid, and I said, we just want to look around. And so I said, this is a beautiful suite. She said, this is nothing. You should see the 13th floor. That's the presidential suite. And then she said this to me, President Clinton and Al Capone have stayed there. I'm just telling you what she said to me. So Bev is, you know, goes from the 15th floor. There are four porches facing in all directions. You step out, and she did. She stepped out on the porches, and she just started claiming the entire nation for the gospel of grace. And so we flew to South Africa, and I asked the Lord what that was about, and he said the authority that I've given you is way above the authority of legitimate authority, President Clinton, and illegitimate authority, Al Capone. And the Lord says, I'm taking you to a higher place than that, to walk in a higher authority. So anyway, so I go to the hotel, and I'm saying, Lord, what do I do? He says, go up to the 15th floor. So I ride the elevator up to the 15th floor. This is just last weekend. And so I ride up there, and they've changed you can't step out into the suite anymore, but there's a little hallway. And so then I went down to the 13th floor, because we couldn't go to the 13th floor. There were people staying there 15 years ago. So, and then I had lunch at the hotel there, and got on my bike and went away, and I said to the Lord, why did you send me there? And he said, this is what I heard him say. He said, I just wanted to show you that this is 15 years later, and you don't see much having happened because my timing is just not human timing. See, we would have thought, man, God gave us that experience. Boy, just a few years after that, we're going to be touching the whole nation, you know, with big meetings and all the rest of it. And God's ways are so, so different. And it was just like, I said, Lord, it's so wonderful just to hear your voice and to go with the flow of your spirit and let you do things in the way that you want to do them and not in the way that we think they should be done. And he just showed me how much he has changed me in those 15 years. You know, and what he's done in my life and freed me from so much. And I'm getting so free from so much of, Karen gave me that button, it's never too late to have a happy childhood. I mean, that was my theme as I'm riding my motorcycle. The Lord said, I just want you to have your happy childhood. I'm with you. And he loves and he enjoys it. You know, and this is what I found. He just loves being with me. He likes me so much. And I'm not even ministering. You know, I'm acting like a hooligan on a motorcycle, you know, having just fun. One of the things that he's sanctifying me, the process is taking out so much of the performance still.
That's right.
See, of, wow, I can just enjoy being a son. I can just enjoy being in a relationship with my father. I can just enjoy him tickling me. And there were so many times, Karen, I'd think of that button. I didn't take it with me because I didn't want to lose it. But I'd think of that button and I'd just start giggling, riding on a motorcycle. I'd start honking my horn as loud as I could and just having a happy childhood. You know? Because I'm just getting so free. And that's what I'm longing for all of you, that freedom. To just know he loves you. Because your sins are remitted. They're sent away. They're gone. You are sanctified. You are perfected. It's done. It's done. And he sat down. So Father, thank you. This month, just let's see pictures of you sitting down far above. Far above. And let all the political stuff go on the 13th floor. And let all the other people fight over what they're doing on the 13th floor. You're taking us to the heights. Far above. We're on the 15th floor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just embrace and receive the gospel. We believe it. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.